Y'all know how bad I am with math and remembering dates, and won't want to put out there on the spot, but even after all the years, however many years it's been that her dad passed away, that was his favorite song. And Brian, you do it to me every time. You do it the last one, just before, it always, 2010. So I sit here and I think, and I get emotional because I think about all the many years that he pastored churches, and that was the song they did. That was his song. You didn't leave a worship service. You didn't leave a Bible study. You didn't leave a time of gathering together as a church without either by piano or a cappella singing at least one verse of that song. Right, so thank you, Brian. You know I'm teasing. I love the song. But he always picks it right before I'm fixing to talk. So, you know, in the evenings, I generally try to ask a few more questions, and I've been racking my brain about questions. And the only question, only way I know to ask this and to kind of set the tone for it is, how many of y'all have ever been fingerprinted? Raise your hand for me. Now, there's either a lot of teachers in here or there's a lot of sinners, one of the two. No. Huh? Do what? Yeah. Yeah, you're like, there's a lot of reasons anymore. It used to be, many years ago, if you would have raised your hand, that wouldn't have been a good thing. But nowadays, like I say, all teachers have to be fingerprinted. A lot of professions. You might be surprised. Now, as plumbers go and get their tests and they pass their test, they take their fingerprints.
I was fingerprinted when I renewed my driver's license.
Yeah, okay. Now, my next question is one that y'all probably, everybody will probably know the answer to. What did they fingerprint? Do you remember? I guess it's more of remembering. They at least did five, they did one hand, didn't they? A lot of times, they did all 10 of them. Now, even more, when, I haven't talked a whole lot about this with y'all before, but back before I went to Sand Springs when I was at Vincent, I became the constable. Well, the way I was able to do that is I have a degree in criminal justice. One of the classes that it is in forensic science that I had to take. And I learned some interesting things about fingerprints. Do you know, as a way of kind of getting started on this, you probably know this, there are no two identical fingerprints. And do you realize you don't have two identical fingerprints? Each one of your fingers are different. I don't care if it's both of your thumbs, they're different. And that's why they take fingerprints. When they do them, they at least do five fingers. Or, I know, four fingers and a thumb, but still, one hand. They do. The other thing, in any criminal case, if they are going to, and Brandy can help me on that. I always forget I have a lawyer in here. Brandy can help me on this, but if they cannot match at least five markers on a fingerprint, it is not a positive identification. Have you ran into that? Okay. I can tell you whatever I want to, and she's not going to put me in check then. I was worried about it for a second. No. Whenever, if O'Brien was here, the deacon with Sand Springs, he's in CID now, and he would tell you, you've got to have five markers. And a marker is each distinction of the lines that are in your fingerprints. Okay? So they at least have to have, they at least do five fingers, or four fingers and a thumb. And of each of those prints, it has to have five markers, or it's not a positive identification. You hear a lot of times people say, well, we got partial prints. What that means is, or they got a partial print off of something, what that means is they did not get five markers from that print. It's just not admissible. It's not considered as far as criminal law is concerned, our criminal investigation, it is not a positive identification unless all five markers are present. Now, I say all that to say that's why we're going to look at 5 points. Because we're looking at learning our true identity, and I'm kind of relating it to this idea of fingerprints. Satan will do everything he can do to try to steal our identity. We're looking at how to create a positive ID this summer in the evening services. And we all know that Satan will do everything he can do to steal our identity. And by that I mean our identity in Christ Jesus. I've written some things down, and I just want to list them for you rather than preach them to you. The tools that he uses the opinions of other people. He uses hurts, pains, the media, culture, our own thoughts. He gets us to think that we need to earn God's acceptance. He tells us that we don't matter, that we're not important. He tells us that we can't ever be forgiven. He tells us that we're not ever going to be used of God because of this or because of that. And then he gets us to believe that. He uses all those tools to get us to the point of where we believe it ourselves. And once he gets us to believe it, brothers and sisters, he's got us. Because at that point we refuse, we don't, maybe not outwardly, but inwardly, we refuse to stretch out in faith. We refuse to step out because he has convinced us and we've convinced ourselves. So a lot of times we find ourselves asking ourselves the question, what is our true identity? Well, I want to read something to you that I found that Pascal wrote. And I'll be honest with you, I was kind of surprised when I found this, but he wrote it. He said, not only do we know God through Christ Jesus, but we only know ourselves through Christ Jesus as well. We know life, and we know death through Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus, we cannot know the meaning of our life, or the meaning of our death, are the meaning of God, are the meaning of ourselves. It is only in Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, that term in Christ. If you did a search in the Bible, you would find, at least I didn't write it down, but I think it's, I'm pretty sure it's King James, and that's usually what I do that search on. It might have been the NIV, but one of the two of those translations, in Christ shows up in the scriptures 140 times. Of those 140 times, 35 of them are relating to who we are when it says we are in Christ. That word, those two words, in Christ, are so very, very important. They are critical to us understanding our identity. And Peter gives us, in 2 Peter, in our scripture where we're at, gives us one of the best markers of what our true identity is. You've got it on your sheet, but if you want to turn there in your Bible as well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In those two verses, we find the five markers of who you and I are in Christ Jesus. And I'll share them with you pretty quickly. Number one, that, and I got DC to leave me one of the ones that I did for y'all, and they're underlined, like number one, you see where 1 Peter, it says you have been chosen. They're bolded and underlined, okay? On my copy, I've got it kind of written beside it. But the first marker is that of chosen, okay? And what goes in there is, because I'm chosen, I am completely accepted. Or I'm completely accepted. That deals with that verse or that word chosen. That chosen people is the first marker. The deepest wounds in our lives come from rejection. We fear a lot of things, and it causes us to do a lot of things. Rejection causes us to choose what clothes we wear, the car we drive, the house we live in, the job that we do, all these kinds of things. But what 1 Peter is trying to tell us is that we do not have to worry. We don't have to base our identity on any of those things. The first marker of who we are is that we are a chosen people. We are completely accepted before God. Now, it really doesn't matter if we feel accepted or not. It's still a fact. Is that not true in most of the things about God's word? If you agree with it or believe it or not, it doesn't really change it. It's still a fact, isn't it? And so is it. We are chosen. We are acceptable. Even if you don't feel that way, we're still acceptable. But why should we feel that way, or why are we acceptable? Why are we chosen people of God? Well, first of all, and it's that because that you have there, because God chose me before anything else, and He chose you. He chose us before anything else. Ephesians 1:4 says, He has chosen us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight by His love. He chose us. We're acceptable. We're a chosen people because He chose us before everything else. Now, we could spend a long time on that one, especially in light of what we've been looking at in our Wednesday night studies about heaven, couldn't we? Before He set anything in place, He chose us and He accepted us as what He was going to create. The second, because we're acceptable, because Jesus has made us accessible. Because Jesus has made us accessible. Acceptable. We are acceptable because Jesus made us acceptable. I'll get it out in a second. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Titus 3:7, Jesus treated us much better than we deserved. He made us acceptable to God, and He gave us the hope of eternal life. In other words, our being acceptable is not based on what we do. It's not based on us. It's not based on if we do good, if we do all these things. We are acceptable to God because of what Jesus did. So in other words, it's a gift, isn't it? We need to realize that. And when we realize that, then that makes it more difficult for Satan to steal our identity. When we can realize and we get in our minds that we're acceptable because Jesus made us acceptable, not because we make ourselves acceptable. And that's what Peter's telling us. So that's the first marker of our identity. That's the first marker of our fingerprints. That's our little finger, or however you want to say it, of taking a full set of prints. The second marker, number two, goes off from that word, and it's dealing with the word holy. And you will see it. It says holy and a people, I think it says, doesn't it? And belonging to God. Holy and belonging to God. So the second marker is I am extremely valuable. I'm extremely valuable. And let me tell you, being valuable is even better than being acceptable, isn't it? When we understand the definitions of those words, something that is valuable is beyond being acceptable. And so that's where Peter gives this second description. He says, you are a holy nation and a people belonging to God. Holy and belonging. Holy talks about the value. If something is holy, we automatically assume it has a greater value than something that's not holy, don't we? Just by the definition of the word. And belonging, that talks about, that goes back to ownership, doesn't it? May I ask you something? If you were a collector of tennis shoes, and you went online and you looked up and you saw, wow, here's a pair of tennis shoes that Brother Mark used to own, and you were going to vote on buy those. All right, below it there was a pair of tennis shoes that were owned by Michael Jordan. Which pair of tennis shoes would be worth more? Go ahead and say Brother Mark and make me feel no. Michael Jordan, right? It's because value is placed by who owns them. And so he says we are extremely valuable because of we're holy and because who we belong to. That helps us to not lose our identity and not have our identity stolen. Deuteronomy 7:6, you are a people holy to the Lord your God, his treasured possessions. Isaiah 43:4, God says, you are precious to me. There's a bunch of verses we could have put there about us being valued by God, and that we, because you know, may he makes us holy and we belong to him. So I'm having a hard time talking tonight. Why are we so extremely valuable? Two reasons. One, because God is our Father. God, what goes in there is God is our Father, but it's who our Father is. That's who what makes us available. I mean, so valuable. It's because God is our Father, who our Father is. Now, everybody is created by God. But God's not, not everybody is one of God's children, are they? There's a choice that's involved there, but still. Second reason, not only are we extremely valuable because God's our Father, we're extremely valuable because Jesus gave his life for us. So in other words, who we belong to and what he paid for us. So you can put whatever you want to in those blanks. You want to know how much value we have to God? All we got to do is look at the cross, don't we? We all know the thing that makes something or that sets the value of something is really two things, and it's what I just got through telling you. There's not blanks for it. It's who owned it and what somebody willing to pay for it. Those are the two things that set a value for something. If you have a house and you want to sell it, you really have to consider those two things, don't you? You may think it's worth a whole lot more than what it is. It's really worth what somebody's willing to pay for it. Ultimately. And all we have to do is look at the cross. So we're completely acceptable because we're chosen. We're extremely valuable because we're called holy and belonging to him. He's our Father, and Jesus paid the price for us, and that's what makes us that way. Third marker is I am eternally loved. We're eternally loved. That's the third marker of our identity. 1 Peter 2:10, once you were not a people, But now you are the people of God. So this one, this marker is relating to that being the people of God. What he's really saying is that at one point in time, you didn't have any identity. You were without identity. But once Jesus died for us and once we accepted that gift, then we received an identity, didn't we? It's in Christ. And we receive that, or a part of that is, however you want to say that, because we are loved. Now, very quickly, and I can't remember, if you've got two blanks for that. Yeah, God's love, I did put them in there. Two characteristics about God's love from what we can see here. Hebrews 2:11, Jesus and the ones he made holy have the same Father, and that's why Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love, with unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. Those passages tell us two characteristics. One, about this God's love that he has for us. One, it's unconditional. I know y'all are writing a lot of stuff, but you ought to say amen for that one. It's unconditional. It's not based on our performance. And aren't we glad? Not only is it unconditional, it is unending, or everlasting, or however you want to say it. He doesn't love us today because we're doing what he wants us to do, and mad at us and doesn't love us anymore tomorrow because we don't. He loves us because it's his character. It's a part of him. It's who he is. In other words, God doesn't wake up in the morning in a bad mood. Amen. Aren't you glad about that? Can you imagine what our world would be like if God was moody? Or if God got up on the wrong side of the bed? Or God got sideways or got upset at somebody? Aren't we glad? It's unconditional and it's unending or everlasting. It doesn't change. And that's good. So what goes in that? Because all this is because it's not based on you or I, it's based on him. That's why it's unconditional. That's why it's unending. Because it's not based on you and I. We're the objects of it. We're the recipients of it. We're the benefactors of it. But it's not based on us, or our performance, or our conditions, or our adhering to things. It's based on who he is. That's an important marker, isn't it? That we are completely accepted, we are extremely valued, and we are eternally loved. The fourth marker, it deals with the verse 10 where it's talking about his mercy. He said, at one time you did not know God's mercy, but now you have received his mercy. We are totally forgiven. That's the other marker of this, of what our true identity in Christ is. We are totally forgiven. God's mercy is given us God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is total. He knows everything. He knew everything we were going to do right, everything we were going to do wrong in advance, and he still loved us anyhow. And he still forgave us anyhow. Now, we say that a lot, but if we are honest with ourselves, we have a problem with that one. The reason we have a problem with it is because that's not how we respond as human beings. We have this tendency of equating how we do things and how we respond to things, and we're trying to transfer them over to God sometimes. We have this idea, or we have a hard time because what we do is when somebody offends us, somebody does something wrong, and they ask our forgiveness, we say, oh, yeah, we'll forgive you. And what we actually do is we take that, what they did, and we put it in a box and we put a lid on it. And on the top of the lid, it's written, until they do this again. Right? And then what happens when somebody repeats that, or they mess up again, then we go back to that box and we take that thing that we were supposed to have forgiven them for, we take it back out, and when we're talking to them, and, you know, we go to that little box, we pull it out, and we take the lid off it, and we say, okay, yeah, I'll forgive you, but remember, I had to forgive you about this thing before. That's not what God does. God's word says that he utterly wipes it clean. He forgets it. Somebody tell me the verse, your favorite verse about that. Or I know what mine is. It might be your favorite verse. What he says he does with that sin and that for forgetting, or how he forgets it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? What does he do? He throws it as far as the east is from the west. He throws it into the sea of forgetfulness. It's not because he forgets. It's not because he has a limitation. It's just the opposite. It's because he has the power. And he chooses. So we need to understand that marker that we are totally forgiven. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We read that verse all the time, don't we? But do we really understand what it means? There is now no. Somebody tell me, is there any other way to interpret no? It's a little simple word, isn't it? It means none, nada, zip, nothing. There is no condemnation. So how do we know we are? There's other becauses that you have there. There's two of them. We know that we're totally forgiven because it's in God's nature. It's God's nature to forgive. It's a part of him. It's his character. Isaiah 43:25, I am the God who forgives your sins, and I do this because of who I am. I will not hold your sins against you. I was talking to someone one day, and an image came to my mind that I got from what they were talking about, and I realized if they didn't verbally say it, what they had in mind is that somehow Jesus is the forgiving one, and God the Father is the judgmental one, and that somehow because of what Jesus did when we stand before God, that Jesus somehow has the Father's arm bent around behind his back, you know, forcing him to forgive us. And I just told him, I said, you need to realize they're all three the same. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They have the exact same characteristics. So if Jesus is forgiving, then the Father's forgiving, right? And the Holy Spirit is forgiving. Jesus is not forcing the Father to do anything. It's in all of them's nature to forgive. So we need to remember the reason that we can be totally forgiven in Christ, it's because it's a part of God's nature. And then this is kind of a repeat, but I had to say it again, and that is because Jesus paid for it. Because Jesus paid for my sins. That's why I'm forgiven. That's why you're forgiven. Because Jesus paid for them. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God? That's our identity. We're acceptable. We're lovable. We're valuable. We're forgivable. And here's my favorite one. We don't talk about this one very much. 1 Peter 2:9, he said, you are royal priests. We shy away from that, don't we? Honestly, As Baptists, we like, okay, yeah, it talks about priests in the Bible, but we don't really want to. Hey, we need to celebrate that. We are royal priests. So that fourth marker, that fifth marker, excuse me, is that we are fully capable. We are fully capable. You're a priest. I'm a priest. We're all priests. That's what that scripture tells us. Now let me ask you. Well, probably not ask you. Let me just tell you. What two things? There's two main purposes that priests do. The two main functions of priests. To represent man to God and to represent God to man. That's the two major focuses are the job description, if you want to say, of a priest. And God says when you become a child of God, you become capable of doing just that. Now let me be a denominational person for just a second. That's the reason we don't have to go to a priest to pray. It's the reason we don't have to go to a priest for confessional. Because you already are a priest. That's what happened in the Reformation, wasn't it? That's the theology or the idea that came back out when the Protestants broke away from the Catholic Church. It was because they interpreted, as we're interpreting it, that we are priests. And the reason we interpret it that way is because it says it right here, right? You're a royal priest. And you are completely capable of doing what a priest is supposed to do. But let me tell you something. Satan does his very best to convince us that we're not. Now, I say it a little bit different way most of the time. It's a little more doctrinally or religiously, politically correct. And I say every member is a minister. But the reason I say that is I wholeheartedly believe every one of us are royal priests. We don't have to, our intercessor is who we're talking to, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what a priest did. He interceded from man to God and God to man. And that's what we're supposed to do as well. Look at Acts 26:18 that I have listed there for you. Hopefully I have it listed. Did I? I didn't list that for you. I'm sorry. Write down Acts 26:18. I cannot believe I didn't put that on there. Listen to what it says. It says, you are to open their eyes. He's talking about your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, the people that you work with. You are to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that through their faith in me, he's talking about himself, Jesus, they will have their sins forgiven and also, like you, receive their place among God's chosen people. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to tell other people how much God loves them. We're supposed to tell other people how acceptable, that they can become acceptable, that they are acceptable, and that they can be forgiven, and that they're loved and valued and capable. And that's our job as royal priests. And let me let it sink in even more. You and I are to be the priests at where we work, where we go to school at, the restaurants we go to, the grocery stores we go to. We're supposed to be functioning as priests in all those places that we go to. That's why I say that every member is a minister. We all have a job. We all have a task that God wants us to do. A lot of times we don't feel that way, though, do we? We don't feel capable. But when we're in Christ, he gives us the power to do that. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, 5 through 6. The capacity that we have comes from God. It is he who made us capable of serving the new covenant. That's where our power comes from. It comes from him. But we don't feel capable sometimes because we listen to what other people say. All those things that I listed about how Satan steals our identity, that makes us not feel capable because we listen to the peers, society, media, Satan, and ourselves. That fifth marker, and it's an important marker. If you don't have the fifth one, remember I told you? If you don't have the fifth marker, you don't have a positive ID. You don't have a positive identification from fingerprints. It's important. You got to have it. The problem is, we listen to everybody else except for the one we need to listen to. We believe everybody else, and we don't believe what God and what God's Word tells us, and that is that we're capable. Why are we fully capable? I think there's just one because there, isn't it? Yep. Because Christ lives in us. We're back to where we started, weren't we? Aren't we? We have a positive, our positive identification is that we are in Christ Jesus. That's the reason we have all those markers, is because Christ is in us. Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. This evening I want you to think about the thing that you fear doing the most, the thing that scares you the most about in ministry. And I want you to realize that what we've just talked about tells you that you are capable of doing it because Christ is in you. Now we're running out of time, but I went online and found what the U.S. Federal Trade Commission says. Excuse me. Swallowed my cough drop, sorry. What the U.S. Federal Trade Commission says, how you deal with personal identity theft. Anybody ever looked that up? Let me read to you what they say. There's five steps. You detect. In other words, they say you need to realize that your identity has been stolen. Number two, you alert someone who can minimize the damage. Number three, you close any accounts that you need to close. Number four, it says you take control of your identity. In other words, you change the things that you can change. Change passwords, change, you know, logins, things like that. And then the fifth one, they say, stay alert. Realize that your identity can always be taken again. Is that not a sermon right there? Realize it's been stolen. Duh. Alert someone who can minimize the damage. In other words, we need to talk to God about that. God's the one that can minimize the damage. It says close any accounts. There are some things that you and I can do. God, remember, we've talked about that before. The things about changing us, there's God's things that God does, and there's things that we can do. And we ought to do those things. Shut down some of those accounts. You know, it said shut down any of those accounts that have been affected. There are some things that we need to stop doing. There are some things that we can do. We can change some accounts, change some passwords. And then we need the fifth one. We need to stay alert. We need to realize that it can be stolen again. One other thing, and then I'm going to quit. There's one other blank down there. And that is, when we get a good grip when we get a good, we get all five of those markers of the fingerprint on, we know exactly what our identity is. In other words, how are we supposed to act? What are we supposed to do when we have that identity like we're supposed to have it? Okay? And that's what those last blanks. How should my identity affect how I act? I should do the thing that God does with me, He expects me to do with other people. In other words, He expects us to go and tell them, hey, I can tell you the five steps of how to take care of identity theft spiritually. He accepts us totally, so we should accept them. He considers us extremely valuable, so we ought to regard them as being valuable. He says we are to love everybody like He loves us. We are to forgive others like He forgives us. And we are to treat others with respect and the credibility just the same way He treats us. When we do that, when we know our true identity in Christ Jesus, then we feel better about ourselves. And the reason that's important is because how we feel about ourselves relates how we treat other people. Have y'all seen that? When you're not in the best mood in the world, how do you treat other people? When you're happy and everything's going well and you're excited, that's how you treat other people, isn't it? But when you get up on the wrong side of the bed, and everybody you walk past has gotten up on the wrong side of the bed too, haven't they? So when we figure out our correct identity, then it always relates to that we share that with other people. I love this passage. Y'all like this verse? You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I love this passage, and I hope it comes to life a little bit more for you.